40 verse 12.
Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as a dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts as it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught, and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground. Then he blows on them, and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one, and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
All right, good job. It's starry. Starry, starry night. Good job. Proud of you. We're going through some old stuff because we're trying to scale back because I'll be dead soon. And my daughter already says she doesn't want all my junk. So we're going through stuff. And my wife found my high school graduation diploma. And she handed it to me. Like, what am I going to do with that? I mean, I feel bad because, you know, what do you do with it? Does anybody know? I mean, you know, I could take a picture of it, but I don't have the pictures I took 10 years ago. I don't know where they went. You know, I feel bad throwing it away because obviously it's important. But I put it back in the bookshelf. Inside was the order of the service for the baccalaureate service. And as I opened it up, I saw that the baccalaureate service was performed by Reverend Kenneth McKay, my dad. My dad preached mine. So when my four kids were going through, I knew I wasn't going to be able to do all of them, but I did a little rallying to try to see if I could get in there and do there. So I had the privilege of doing two of my kids. Yours was not one of them. But Colt, I was able to do his. And my youngest, Calla, I got to do hers. The interesting thing, though, is that as I was getting ready to go into the church to do this service for all the high school graduating class and their parents and family, the lady who planned it pulled me aside and she said, I need to have you do me a favor, and this is really, really critically important. I said, sure, sure, whatever. She said, you can't mention the name Jesus. Excuse me? No, because now this is done by the All Faiths organization, and we have Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims, and so you can't mention the name Jesus. And I said, yeah, you're kidding, because, you know, I knew her well, and I thought she was teasing me. And she was, no, if you do, there's a good chance I'll get fired. So I said, okay, I won't mention Jesus. So I went up there, and I stood in front of all those people. I grabbed the coins out of my pocket, and I had a quarter. These are the standard coins. What else do you think I had? I had a dime. What else do you think I had? I had a nickel, and then I had a penny. Yeah, now the penny looks a little bit different, but it's a one center. It's all by itself. It's individual, all by itself. Different color, everything. And so I said, you know, guys, there's going to be times in your life when you're going to get yourself in trouble, where you're not going to know what to do, that you're not going to know where to turn. You're going to want to turn to somebody, but you're not really sure you can trust them. And so I'm going to give you a formula on how to figure out where to go when you are in trouble. And so what I'd like you to do is take this one thing, and I want that to symbolize you, you know, me. I. And just look to the heaven and say, I say I'm in trouble. Got that? Everybody following that? I say I'm in trouble. Say that. I say I'm in trouble. I say I'm in trouble. Say it faster. I say I'm in trouble. I say I'm in trouble. I say I'm in trouble. And so I kept going at it until they got Isaiah. And we're done with that one. Which leaves what in your hand? How much?
40 cents.
So I said, next time you get in trouble, I say I'm in trouble, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 40 and read who God is in light of your circumstances. You're saying you're in trouble? That God doesn't understand you? That he doesn't understand your situation? He's wondered how could he ever know what's going on with your life? Remember Isaiah 40. Because that is the image of God coming to your rescue. We're going to talk about that today. Okay? Kids, you're going to leave. Does it smell like pine in here at all? I can't smell anymore. If we're not raising our children, as Nate and I talked before, to love God, they will not. God expects it not to come by osmosis. It comes by training. Yeah, John and I talked a little bit beforehand about how it seems like a crazy way to build a church. You know, just have everybody start talking about the word and telling other people about the word. And you start an organization or a group where they meet in a home, and pretty soon Elsa gets in an argument with Mary. Pretty soon, the gossip starts flying, and half the church gets in a war. And they split and leave, and they start another church somewhere else. And on and on and on. But isn't it interesting how God can use all kinds of things? And that's how the church actually grew. Silly as it sounds, but that's what happened. Now, we're not advocating a church split. We certainly have had many here. We're not immune. But we know how to adhere to the Word of God. We know how to do that. And so we're committed to teaching the children the Word. And by children, I mean y'all. Because I'm kind of like the dad to make sure that you get it. Sometimes I go a little overboard, don't I? But you know what? A dad going overboard on teaching you the right thing is better than him not. Isn't that right, Nate?
Yes.
I like that. Prayer requests. Peeker's not here today. He's in Ohio. He's traveling. He's out of town. I know that the reason why I was made in the image of God was so that I could glorify Him. You all know that's the purpose of life, right? We are here to glorify God. Amen. Not to do our own thing, but to do His thing as we allow Him to do it through us. It's a voluntary thing. It's not something that He forces. Because He's trying to build a house of love. He wants to build a family of love. People who want Him, not just people who have to. And so that image that we are living up to is something that is stamped on our hearts. And when we don't have the author of our heart living there, it's just like, have anybody ever built a jigsaw puzzle, put the jigsaw puzzle together, and have somebody who was sitting around the table hold a piece out? My brother did that years ago. I'm convinced that's why he's dead. Everybody looked everywhere, like, where's the last piece? And he gave it just the amount of time where people starting to get irritable. Can't believe we bought this puzzle and there's a piece missing. And he goes, ha! And shoved it in. But when you have that piece missing, we're always trying to fill it with stuff. That's why people do what they do. They're looking for the answer to the missing piece. And there's only one piece that fits, and that's Jesus. Now, the piece doesn't look the same for everybody, because everybody's different. But we are born with this inherent desire to have that piece filled. Some people take it a little bit too far, and they think that they're actually their own God, that they can decide what they want. They can identify as whatever they are. I read an article this last week that stated that as much as 38% of people under 21 identify as LGBTQ or some one of those letters. 38%. Even though they may never have done that. You don't have to do it. You just have to identify it. That's weird. That is just strange. But you see, if you say anything to somebody who claims to be gay or whatever, and you say that's not God's way, if you say now all of a sudden you're the bad person, even though they might not be in a gay relationship, you're the bad guy. You see, it's getting tougher out there. Because identification is whatever you want it to be. You can name and do your own truth. Because inside of our hearts is this desire that we want our own way. We want to do things our own way, and obviously I'm smart enough to know what that is, right? I don't think so. How many of you have ever gone to God and asked God what He wants you to do? I need to get a different job. Lord, would you show me what job I should have? Lord, I don't know what to do about a school. What school should I go to? Lord, should I marry this person or should I wait for somebody else? Paula didn't wait for God's answer. We had that happen this last week. It was rather funny because, you know, Gwen has a great relationship with us and vice versa. She is also not only our church treasurer and a special friend, but she's also our real estate agent. And we've had a house on the market for how long now? 6 months or something?
About four months.
And it fell through. And then what, 2 days after it fell through, all of a sudden she gets another offer. She's like, hey, I got another verbal offer. So now we're going through this whole thing again. Here's the interesting thing. The guy who wants to buy it is kind of like a real sharp character, he said. And he's used to playing people. You know, I want my way, I'll offer you this. And she's like, that won't work. They ain't moving. They ain't budging. This is what it is. You don't understand. You can't do that here. You don't know this guy. That's it. Because see, what ends up happening is that we weren't sure whether we wanted to sell the house or not. What's the smartest thing to do? Do we sell it or do we keep it? And there's pros and cons on both sides. So how many of you have kind of done the thing, you know, like this? It's biblical. You know, the Urim and Thummim, you know, you can do that. You get into trouble when you go best out of three. Yeah, you can't really do that, you know. But we didn't really want to do that. And so we asked God, what do you want us to do? Do we sell it? Do we not sell it? And so it's the idea is not about the price. It's about it's either going to sell or it's not going to sell. I'm not going to force the issue and make it go. And so we're through the process, and we're going to see what happens. The cool part is we're not nervous in any way, shape, or form. Neither is Gwen. She don't care. Because same person as my boss is her boss, too. But how many do that? We go to God, and we say, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? What can we do? Christendom is filled with that. We are constantly going to God to ask his opinion on what he thinks is going to be good for us. And we really think that that's something that he wants to give us advice on. But have you ever stopped to think, maybe he doesn't? Maybe he doesn't care? I'll never forget that. When I was trying to get a job, I was like, I don't know what to do, Lord. Do I continue to work in the factory or do I go into sales or whatever? And I worried it and worried it. You want me to go into ministry, you know? Well, I went into the ministry part. That was another whole problem. But, you know, going into the, you know, I want to do this or this. And clear as a bell, I was in pain because I had little tiny kids. And I was like, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm already having a hard time making ends meet. And I beat him to death. What should I do? What should I do? And I'm laying with tears running down my eyes in a hot bathtub in January. And I'm crying, like, what do you want me to do? Finally, clear as a bell in my spirit, I heard him say, I don't care! You ever hear that? Wow. Look, he doesn't care. So many things he doesn't care. I can bless you if you're working in a factory. I can bless you if you're in sales. I can bless you if you live in Florida. I can bless you even if you live in Massachusetts. Maybe. It's a little harder. The question is, what do you want from me? As we go through the scriptures, and I say the scriptures because this is a book about what? What is this a book about? It's a book about God. We know that. If you want to find God, you go here. How many times have you heard people saying, I don't know what God wants, or I really don't know what I'm supposed to do? And I say to them, go to the Word and start reading it. Have you read yet? No. My neighbor across the street still hasn't read. I gave him a $110 Bible, and he ain't read anything yet. No, he don't care about the price. But the point is you go there because this is a story about God. But it's also a story about what? You. How do you identify in a world, especially today, where identification is extremely difficult? Where absolute truth is out the window and now relative truth is being taught in school. It doesn't matter as long as it's your truth. You got that? That's crazy. I don't care, Gemma, how smart you think you get. If you stand on top of this building and you think you're a bird and you leap off, you're going to hit the ground every time. How do we find out where we fit in this world, who we are, where we can go, and what our opportunities are for fulfilled life? It's right here in the Word of God. Because God tells us enough about Himself that we can compare what His image is in our lives with what we truly are, because we know what we are inside, if we're deadly honest, right? The problem I have is when I tell people the Word, because it says God speaks to us now through the Word, His Son, what was written. This is where you want to find out what God expects. People who don't read the Word are playing God with their lives because they're in essence saying, I don't need your opinion. Am I right? If you're not reading it, then you are doing your own thing. But this is the place that we go to find out what God wants from us. And obviously, we should be able to have an answer to that. Many times people go to Him, as I said, for a job, for where they want to live, and especially when you're getting ready to ask somebody to marry you, you really want to know God's will for that. But I'm not convinced that that's exactly the best place to go for those things if we're not doing what we should be doing when we go to the Word to find out what God wants us to be. Halloween comes around. What's the question for Halloween? What's the big question for Halloween for kids? Are you going to go trick-or-treating? Yeah, we go trick-or-treating. We already talked about this. Trick-or-treating was invented by the church. I mean, that's what it was about. So it's not that big of a deal. But that's not really the big question. As you're approaching, especially in Corey's house, what's the big question? What are you going to be? What are you going to be? You're going to be a superhero, or are you going to be a cartoon character? What are you going to be? Isn't that funny? When you come around to Christmas, the big question is what? What do you want? Is there something wrong with that? You see, we're trying to be something different. We dress up in the character that we want to emulate in Halloween, but when it comes around to Christmas time, we totally don't do that. If you look at God and who He truly is, we'll never be able to appreciate Him for who He is completely, because we don't have a mindset to understand. It's like trying to teach an ant. I saw Bill here the other day. He was down there in a garden. He was kind of trying to corral one little ant into a jar. He's going to make a pet out of him, a service ant. You know, you try to teach an ant nuclear physics, it's never going to happen. And it's the same thing with us. We cannot completely and fully understand God. God is, look at all the omnis, omnipresent, meaning He is everywhere at all times. He's omnipotent, means what? He is all powerful. And the last one is He is omniscient, which means what? He knows everything already. You're not going to teach Him anything. He already knows what's going on in your head. Scary thought. Yeah, maybe to you, but not to Him. He's not surprised by anything. So often, we don't come to Him with those kind of characteristics in mind, knowing He knows me, He's all-powerful, can help me, and can be in many, many places helping other people at the same time, including the people I'm praying for who's giving me the hard time. We don't go to Him with those kind of aspects. But yet, being God-like creatures made in the image of God with a piece missing, oftentimes we try to emulate those omni things, don't we? How many have one of these? Come on, raise your hand. How many have one of these? Who doesn't have one of these?
Not one of those. I have a flip meter. He's got your dad's old phone.
You lied to me. You told me yesterday you actually have one. Okay, but it doesn't matter to me. Here's the thing. You understand where I'm going with this? Omnipresent. Look who we've invented. If you don't, can't, or won't come to the women's group on tomorrow night, guess what you can do? You can Zoom. My daughter Calla likes to FaceTime my wife at the greatest times during the day. Sometimes it's when I'm coming out of the shower. Hi, Calla! Yeah, we have the ability now, because of this kind of a thing, to be omnipresent. What about omnipotent, all-powerful? I can find stuff on this phone so fast. I actually had somebody, I'm not going to tell you who, I had somebody text me yesterday, "Can you give me the phone number for the post office in Nokomis?" Are you kidding me? I started to text back like, "What are you, a moron?" Google. And then I thought they might not like that. So I was kind. I looked it up and I sent it to them. Only really knowing what they want, because I'm smart. They didn't want Nokomis, they needed Laurel. So I gave her Laurel's number.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I tried to say her to save you. Look, knowledge is power, isn't it? We were just talking about this a little bit ago. We have had in the recent past people getting into powerful positions in education, in the judiciary, so that they can change what truth truly is. And so if I can control what you think is true, I have the power over you, don't I? And it's the same thing when we get to the omnipotence. Hey, look, we can set up a Facebook account. Don't send me messages on Facebook. None of you really do. I dropped out of Facebook altogether. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not. I don't need to tell somebody who I am and have them unfriend me. But isn't that true? We build our own world so that everybody looks at me like as if I'm something else, man. Wow, he's cool. He's all right. He's my buddy. I don't need that kind of thing. I don't need to be surrounded by people who tell me that I'm okay. I need people to tell me the truth, don't I? Exactly. Well, this is the problem that we have. We don't have the right image of God, and we're trying to play God. We're trying to change society. That's why I hate these things. They're good for the right reasons, but most of the time they don't turn out very good at all. God is, and that's all he needs to be. Elohim, Elohim. You know what that means? The great God. The great God. Not greatest, the great God. That's one of the names of God. He is. He's at the top. He is and always will be. And he says of himself at least 5 times in the book of Leviticus alone, and also throughout the entire scriptures, "I am holy." And what does he say he wants us to be? Holy. Now, we might be able to hear that, except we're asking what God wants us to do. Should I sell the house? Should I move to Florida? What should I do? God is trying to tell us what he wants us to be, not do. You get that? That's why I say to people who don't show up at Bible study or church, because the Bible clearly says, do not stop meeting together, especially when you see the day, the end day, approaching. Why would you miss? It's a command. It's what he says. It also says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You hear that command? Study. Get to church. There's a whole bunch of those things that he tells us that he wants us to be. Faithful, holy, sanctified. And holy is actually just being separate from the world. You understand that? We immerse ourselves in the world and we start taking on the characteristics of what the world has to say. And it's completely opposite of what God has to say. What would you be like if all of a sudden you were called into the presence of God right now? Isaiah chapter 6 gives us a little picture of that. Isaiah is one of the major prophets. It's toward the end of the Old Testament, Gemma. the four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, are just before all those little tiny books in the end. All little private, little small minor prophets. And they're major prophets because there's a whole bunch in there. But before Isaiah gets started, all of a sudden he has this vision and he sees God, literally, high and lifted up. He is transported in his spirit to the throne room of God, where he looks upon the flying cherubim that are flying around God. They have six wings, two that cover their feet, two that cover their face, and two they fly with. And you know what they say on a continual basis? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's why I told you 100 times, I get tired of seeing people thinking that's your purpose of life. It's just sway back and forth and sing holy, holy songs. He's got people, he's got beings much more impressive than you to do that. What they cannot do is what he's asking you and me to do. So as Isaiah approaches the throne room of God and he sees his holiness, does he say, whoa, this is cool. Can I join in? Can you give me an instrument that I can play? Hey, I can play the drums to that song. No, what happens to him? Read it. Isaiah 6 tells us, as soon as he sees him, he falls down and he cries up, oh, I am a man of unclean lips. I am a sinner. And I don't deserve to be here. And I come from a group of people who are also sinners. When you see that in the Old Testament, you would kind of wonder, like, what would happen if you were in that position? Remember when Adam and Eve had eaten and God is coming through the garden and he's going, Adam, Adam, where are you? He wasn't asking because he didn't know. He was trying to get him to confess. He knew exactly where he was. But Adam knew he was a sinner. Go to the New Testament. You see where Jesus is now going to go out after he has done that miracle of the wine, water into wine? 768 bottles of fine wine. That's pretty cool. And then afterwards, he's starting to preach. He's going to get his disciples together, and he's going to change the world with these guys. And so he's out there walking along the shore of the Galilee, and Peter's out there with his brothers and friends and co-fishermen, and they're tending their nets, but they ain't cleaning any fish. They didn't catch anything. And Jesus says, can I borrow your boat a minute? And he hops inside the boat, and he starts talking. He must have been really, really good at public speaking because he had everybody's attention. People started coming from around and started listening to him. And after he was done, he turns to old Pete and he goes, hey, Pete. Like I will say sometime with my friend Rob, let's go fishing sometime. Only Jesus said, let's go right now. What'd Peter say? Ain't no fish out there. Asked Rob yesterday how he did. I said, not as good as the other day. Because you have good days and bad days. Well, Pete was just off of a bad day. And here's this guy that's an itinerant preacher, and he's talking, and he talks good. He must have talked good enough because Pete said, okay, I'll humor him maybe. Maybe he wanted to get to know him a little bit better. So they push out, they get a little further out, and he throws his nets out. And next thing happens, they can't pull the net in. It's so full of fish. Now, Peter's no dummy. He was just out there, and there are no fish there. This guy asked him to go with him, and now look, what was his reaction? He was like, hot diggity dog, I don't ever have to fish again as long as I hang around this guy. No, what did he do? He dropped on his knees in the boat and said, get away from me, Lord. I am a sinner. He recognized he was God. How are you doing in the image bearing of God? Because, you know, just like these coins right here, they carry an image of somebody on them. On the quarter is who? George Washington. And on the penny is who? Abraham Lincoln. On the nickel is who? Thomas Jefferson. Unless you're a buffalo. On the dime is who? Roosevelt. Every one of these guys, what did they do? They were presidents. And what else?
They died.
Huh? They're dead, yeah. I'm standing here looking at statues of men who did not survive life. Yeah, there you go. Okay. But they did go through wars. Blood was spilled. They led a nation through war. And they're celebrated by their image. It's kind of unlike God. God was in war from the beginning. As soon as Satan said, I'm taking over, war was declared. Satan and his evil enemies were thrown here, and God set out a battle plan. The battle plan was to stamp his image onto his son. The son had always been with him. He was omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, just like him. But now he had to take those clothes off, and he had to come here. And when he came, though he wasn't the omnis, he still had the express image of God the Father's character in his person while he was here. You want to know how to love? Look how Jesus did it. You want to know how to get along with your friends or the people who aren't your friends? Look how Jesus did it. Do you want to know how to treat your wife or your husband? There's rules in there on that. They didn't come directly from his mouth, but they come from him through the Holy Spirit. As Christmas is coming, I changed the sign out there. For God's sake, what are you doing? I changed it to what are you being? Because today is the first Sunday in Advent, we have a bunch of days to look forward to. Haven't hit December yet. So I'm going to issue you a challenge. I'm going to issue you a challenge to go to the Word, stay in the Word, read it a little bit every day. Come the 1st of December, I'm going to send you a devotional by email. And if you don't do that much, at least read one of those a day. I want you to stamp Christ's image on yourself. I want you to go out and pre-plan on being like Jesus. Being like Jesus. I tried that this week, driving down the road on 41. Why is it the people pull out in front of me and slow down? It happens all the time, but I've been practicing. That must be God. No one's that stupid. And I've been practicing by turning to heaven saying, Lord, I'm glad you give me the ability, the power in your spirit to check me when I'm acting like a jerk. Would you please show me how to appreciate you even more? I notice people who are in line now. I'm paying attention. I haven't found anybody yet, but I'm looking for that person in line who starts looking through their wallet because they don't have their money. Or maybe they don't look like they can pay for it. So I can say, Merry Christmas. Years ago, I used to challenge people in the church to put a $50 bill in your wallet and carry it around just asking God to show you who to give it to. What can you do to show Jesus and to show that you are an image bearer of him? Because we carry it all. We have all of him in all of us if we just lean on him. I say I'm in trouble? No. I'm running, man. And there's nothing you can do to take away from me that God can't add. and make bigger. Whose image do you bear? Let's pray. Father God, we love you, and we're looking forward to a time during this Christmas time of enjoyment. Slow things down for us. Help us to really see what you're trying to have us be. Not do, be. Some of us are hard-headed. Some of us are stubborn. We can be mean. We can be hard. Lord, make us compassionate, loving, caring towards those in our family first and then to those around us. Give us spirit eyes to see what you see and then show us how we can bring your image into those people's lives. It's really all you ask and request of us. Please, Lord, impress upon us how to do that better this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.